before you to thank you for this time you've given us to look into your word, to study it, Father. And I just pray you would speak to us individually. We are all co-laborers in the kingdom of God. And we all have our shortcomings. We all have our issues, things we're trying to work out, things we're trying to be better at. And it's just encouraging to look at these men that we're going to look at tonight and see what Paul had to deal with these guys that were his traveling companions. And so I pray for your blessing on our study here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to take my study out of Colossians 4, verses 10 to 18. And I titled this, Paul's Fellow Laborers. Paul's Fellow Laborers. Someone said, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. A real friend warms you by his presence. Yeah, he trusts you with his secrets, and he remembers you in his prayers. The evangelist Dwight L. Moody, I mean, he had the gift of making friends. And once he made his friends, he'd get them busy doing the work of the Lord. Some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest musicians of the late 19th and early 20th centuries were found by Moody, including Ira Sankey, G. Campbell Morgan, Henry Drummond, F.B. Meyer, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, just these guys, these people, and they just loved Moody. It's said of John Wesley, he had 400 men who followed and stayed with him his whole ministry because they loved the guy so much. So what I want to do, I want to take a look at those who worked with the Apostle Paul and how they affected his life. First, I want to look at the men who backed Paul up. Here in verse 10 of Colossians 4, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, meaning they were Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then in verse 14, the first part, it says about Luke, the beloved physician. Now, Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus, who was called Justice, of course, they were Jews. Luke was a Gentile. These were the men who stayed faithful to Paul through the good and bad times. I mean, even when things got flat out dangerous, they stayed there with Paul. These guys were brothers in the Lord. They loved Paul. They committed their lives to him. And they stuck it out with him no matter how tough things got. Let's look at Aristarchus. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner and a fellow worker. Now here's the thing about Aristarchus. When Paul would get arrested and he'd end up in that jail or prison or at times dungeon, Aristarchus loved Paul so much, he asked to be arrested too, just to be with Paul. He was from Macedonia. He traveled with Paul, Acts 19, verse 28-29. And he was originally from Thessalonica, according to Acts 20, verse 4. And in Acts 19, verse 28-41, you can read the account. He willingly risked his life in the riot that broke out in Ephesus. In Acts 27, verse 2, we read he sailed with Paul to Rome, which meant he was in the storm and shipwreck that Luke described in the book of Acts, chapter 27. But here's what I love about Aristarchus. The guy stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. A riot, a storm, or even in prison. Aristarchus wasn't a guy who would look for something easy. He didn't run when the going got tough. he suffered and labored with Paul. It's hard to find people like that. The second one is John Mark. Mark is the writer of the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He played an important part in the early history of the church. He was Jewish. He was a native of Jerusalem, where his mother, Mary, opened her house for believers to come in fellowship. We see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And according to 1 Peter 5:13, it is believed Peter may have led John Mark to faith in Christ through his ministry. We also know John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. We have the account in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, of John Mark going with Paul on that first missionary journey. Well, what happened is when Paul and Barnabas went on that first journey, they took John Mark with them. But when things start going bad, when they got tough, Acts chapter 13, verse 5 to 13 says, John Mark left. He split and he went home to Jerusalem. He just bailed on him. Now, scripture doesn't tell us why he quit. Some say he was afraid because they were going into dangerous territory. Others say because he was taking over the lead instead of his cousin Barnabas. We don't know what it was, but in Acts 15, verse 36 to 41, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on the second journey, Paul refused to take John Mark with them. I mean, he was just beside himself. He said, no way, we're not taking the guy. I mean, I'm really not sure if Paul was wrong in his assessment of John Mark. He was probably being cautious because John Mark had failed in the past. If you got somebody with you in ministry and somehow they failed or they really blew it bad, I mean, you're really hesitant to take them again. That's where prayer comes in, discernment. Paul's whole motive was to try and reach a loss for Christ. He was going to let nothing hinder him from sharing the gospel with them. So what happened with John Mark, with Paul and Barnabas? Well, John Mark caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, Paul and Barney were tight. We read in Acts 15, verse 36 to 41, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, between Paul and Barnabas, that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, surrounding and strengthening the churches. Now, here's what I find interesting about that. Because when you read in the book of Acts, you see that Paul and Silas were beaten and dragged into prison. They were chained in prison. And it just makes me wonder, when Barnabas and Mark heard about it, if both of them thought, man, praise God we didn't go with Paul. We'd be in prison with the guy, man. I'm wondering if Silas thought, oh man, what I was this from you, God? I mean, was I really supposed to go with Paul and do this? Did Paul ever reconcile with John Mark? 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul, in Rome, in prison, he said, only Luke is with me. Get John Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Reconciliation. Their friendship, their fellowship was brought back together again. And you know what's so amazing about this? Because of God's grace, John Mark had overcome whatever it was that he was going through or dealing with. and he became valuable in his service for the Lord and to Paul. God even chose him to write the Gospel of Mark. I mean, it's amazing to me what God will do when there's restoration. John Mark is an encouragement to those of us who might have failed in our attempts to serve God. But what I love about the brother, he got right back in the work. He proved himself faithful to the Lord and to Paul. And man, God just blessed it. God blessed the work. Of course, Barnabas played a big part in encouraging John Mark and restoring him into service again. According to Acts 44, verse 36, Barnabas lived up to his name. Barnabas means son of encouragement. I've had a lot of Barnabases in my life, in my Christian walk. I thank God for it. Then there's Jesus, called Justice. Now, we read he was a Jewish believer who served with Paul, but the scripture doesn't tell us really anything more about him. He represents the many believers throughout church history who serve God, but whose deeds aren't mentioned. I mean, all we know is he worked with Paul and he was a comfort to him. Then there's Luke. Luke was probably the only Gentile writer of any book of the Bible. We know he was a physician, a doctor, and Paul loved the guy. He loved him in the Lord. The profession of medicine had been perfected by the Greeks, and during this time period, physicians were held in the highest regard. Even when Paul was locked down in prison, they would always let Luke go in to see him. Now, according to Acts 20, verse 5, Luke joined Paul at Troas and traveled with him to Jerusalem, and later was with him on his trip to Rome. That's when Paul was going to face the sentence by Caesar Nero and have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God used Luke to write the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. In Acts, he gives us the history of the early church and the ministry of Paul. Paul dictated to Luke what actually took place, and Luke wrote that when he wrote the book of Acts in there. That was all dictated from Paul. Secondly, there's Epaphras, known as the prayer warrior. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Then he returned home, shared the gospel with his family and friends, and he founded the church here in Colossae. Many believe he also founded the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul referred to him as our dear fellow servant and as a faithful minister of Christ. One of the secrets of his ministry was his prayer life. The guy was a flat-out prayer warrior, man. I mean, he put the armor on, and he didn't get off his knees until he knew God was going to accomplish what he had just prayed. Notice the characteristics of his prayer life. We have it right here. First, he prayed constantly. Verse 12 says, always. Epaphras didn't pray only when he felt like it, or when he was told to, or when others prayed. He was constantly in prayer. Constantly. Secondly, he prayed fervently. Verse 12 says, laboring fervently. The word used here means agonizing. It's the same word used for Jesus when he prayed in the garden before he was arrested there in Luke chapter 22. Third, he prayed personally. Verse 12 says, for you. He prayed for the people of that church. Epaphras wanted these Christians to know and do the will of God. He wanted them to be involved in all the will of God, not just part of it. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in God's will. I love that. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10. Fourthly, he prayed sacrificially. Verse 13 says, great zeal. With great zeal. D.L. Moody said, prayer doesn't mean I'm going to bring God down to my thoughts and my purposes and bend his government according to my foolish, silly, and sometimes sinful notions. Prayer means I am to be raised up into feeling, into union, and design with God. That I'm to enter into his counsel and carry out his purpose fully. I like what Erwin Lutzer said. He said the activities we do for God are secondary. Think about this. The activities we do for God are secondary. Above all else, God is looking for people who long for communication with him. I find it interesting. Paul commended these guys in one way or another, but Epaphras, he commended him for being a prayer warrior. Third, we have a man named Demas who forsook Paul in verse 14. Demas is mentioned only three times in Paul's letters. And yet, with each reference, we see a downward turn in his life. First, in Philemon, verse 24, he's called Demas, my fellow laborer, and is named with three other men, John Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. Here in verse 14, he's simply called Demas. I mean, there's no special word of identification. There's no commendation from Paul the Apostle. The third reference tells us what became of Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. At one point in his life, John Mark had forsaken Paul, but he was reconciled. He was brought back into a restoration. And Paul said, he's good for the ministry. I'm going to use him. And not only that, God honored John Mark coming back. And God allowed him to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, we know John Mark didn't write it because he wasn't there at that time. Peter is the one who dictated to John Mark. When you read the whole Gospel of Mark, it's actually Peter giving it to Mark. It's Peter speaking. Peter was there. He lived, thought, drank, and ate with Jesus. So Mark is an awesome, awesome gospel. Demas forsook Paul and apparently never came back. What was his sin? He loved this present world. The word world refers to the whole system of things that runs this world. Or literally, a society without God. Totally backslid. Walked away, turned his back on God, and left. We don't know if he ever came back around. I guess we'll see when the rapture happens. Not only was Paul hurt when Demas forsook him, it also hurt the work of the Lord. And no doubt, I can vouch and say that it hurt Jesus himself. In the final greetings we have in verse 15, a couple more guys. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, in Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. We know nothing about Nymphis. The only thing we have is what we have here. He had a church meeting in his house. In the first centuries of the church, they met in private homes. They were called cell groups. If things keep going the way they are and God doesn't intervene or Christ comes for us, the church, I believe we're going to be meeting in cell groups in homes again. It wasn't until persecution ended that the church was recognized by the government, and then buildings were built to meet and fellowship in as we have today. So Paul wanted God's word read. He wanted it studied in these churches. That word read means to read aloud. It was to be a public reading. That's what takes place in the church. The pastor is the one doing the public reading. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Paul's last words are directed at Archippus as an encouragement to continue faithfully in his ministry. He reminded Archippus his ministry was a gift from God, and he was a steward of God who would one day have to give an account of his work. You guys have heard about it before. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. People have the wrong concept of ministry. Ministry isn't something we do for God. Ministry is something God does in and through us. The word fulfill carries with it the idea that God has definite purposes for what each of us are to accomplish. Every one of us. Paul then concludes with reminding them of his chains. Why would he do that? Well, it was because of his chains. His chains were a reminder of his love for lost souls, especially the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. God called Paul to the Gentiles. His chains were evidence of his obedience to the Lord and his willingness to pay any price, so the Gentiles might hear the gospel. We are complete in Christ. All of God's fullness is in him, and he has perfectly equipped us for the life that he wants us to live. But I'll finish with a question. Are we going to live it? Are we going to live it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of fellowship, God, with each other, those who are listening to this message, and with you, Father, the author of what we're studying here. God bless it, Lord. Speak to us mightily in and through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.